All right, let's go to the Word of God. We're in the book of Galatians, and you know, it's interesting. Sometimes we come to church, and this is kind of our safe place, right? This is kind of this place where we come to get away from the world, and we're here. We think we're in our little bubble of protection, and that nothing can hurt us. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, even in church service, it can be fraught with danger. It can be fraught with danger, and we'll get to that and where Paul talks about that in a second, but that's really, it is extremely dangerous because we think, you know, we get into this mindset, right, that we come here, and yet things can go wrong, and we'll talk about that, like I said. So Paul has been relentless throughout the book of Galatians to this point, relentless that salvation comes by grace through faith alone. He has not backed off. He has not backed down. Just when you think, okay, Paul, you've exhausted that topic, he keeps going in it. He keeps talking about it. He keeps going on and on and on for a necessary reason, because the people were beginning to believe that maybe you needed to add religious works to the deal of Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul has not backed off. He has been relentless in this pursuit of the fact, again, to convince the Galatians and us that salvation is by grace through faith alone and nothing else. And so where we are in the book of Galatians, this defense, in a sense, is over. And it's what's interesting is he has been hard, and yet what we're going to see today is his pastoral heart for the Galatians. Because he doesn't hate them. Sometimes you read this and you think, oh man, Paul just doesn't like those Galatians at all. No, he loves those Galatians. And he is worried about them, and that's what we'll see today. So let's walk through these verses. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to see, just like I said, his pastoral heart in these passages, especially in the middle. Almost seems like it's a turn, but it's just exactly where he is. So, the first thing he's going to give us, a warning, and it's a pastoral warning that we need to hear and we need to see. So let's look at it. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, he says this: "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which were by nature no God." So he's talking about before they were saved, right? They were caught in this pagan system. So you remember that the church at Galatia is probably mostly filled with Gentiles, with Gentile believers. So these are believers. These are people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but their heritage is not a Jewish heritage. There might be a few in there. And sometimes we think, well, they must be Jewish because they're talking about the law. No, no, no. What's happened is that in Galatia, as in so many other places with Paul, you've had men who've come in behind him, and they've said that you need to, yes, believe in Jesus. Yes, you got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but you also have to follow the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the dietary laws. You have to follow the system of Judaism. You have to do all of that in order to be right with God, in order to gain your salvation. You have to do that. And so Paul has been, again, vigorously arguing against that. So he says, before you were saved, before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, before you knew God, you were slaves to that which were by nature no gods at all. And he says this in verse 9: "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." Right? So now they do know Jesus, but like all of us, there was a time when we didn't know Jesus. I always take pause when we're talking to somebody about testimonies and they say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. And usually, and I try to smile and try to be a little bit light about that, I go, well, nobody's been a Christian all their life. Because nobody's been a Christian all their life. Nobody has, right? We've all come to a place. Some of us were very young. Some of you were like me. I was like 20, 21 years old when that happened. Some of you were older than that, right? But there's all of us have had a time where we've come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so there was a former life in Christ before Jesus, right? There was a former life for all of us. And before that, we were all enslaved to gods. Now, they lived in a pagan society, and most likely they were truly, they would worship different idols, and their system would probably go like this. Their system would probably go like, if your crops, you were getting ready to plant and you wanted to have rain, you would pray and make sacrifice to the gods that would bring the rain. And then if you wanted to get pregnant, maybe you couldn't get pregnant, then you would go to the fertility god, right, to make sure that would happen. If you wanted the sun to shine, to the sun god, and if you were going on the water, you go to the water god, right? So you go to all these different kinds of gods to make, what you want done, right? So you appease these gods by your sacrifice, by your offerings, by your worship, or by whatever you're doing to make sure that everything, and Paul says they are weak and worthless elemental things, which are equated to being those things that you think are God, but they're no gods at all. But they're no gods at all. And so you would do this, what you needed to do to kind of keep the gods happy. To kind of keep the gods happy. In today's world, we have similar things like that. Now, we don't usually worship to the sun god, right? But, I mean, we have systems of saints and all those kinds of things where, you have a patron saint over this and a patron saint over that. And if you want something to happen, if you want safety, you go to that one. I don't even know how you get a patron saint over something, right? But they do that. And we pray to that. Like, I don't need to go to Jesus, but I'm going to go to them because somehow they have a better line. And what's interesting is we talk about, well, they have to go to God, but like they have a, like that's going to work out better if you go to that. Well, we do the same kinds of things. By the way, we do the same kind of things also when we begin to bargain with God and we say, well, if God, you do this, then I'll do that. And I'm going to appease you by doing this and so that I can get this. And we think that God somehow is in the business of just, well, I'm going to require things of you so that then I can bless you or so then I can give stuff to you. So we go to God, right? And we really what it's about is it's all this is about me. All this is about what I can get and how I can get further along in my relationships and in my things of life and really how I can appease God so that he'll be happy with me. See, it's this burdensome system that you constantly have to go to so that I have to do this so that God will be okay with me or the gods. And as Paul says, like I said, they're no gods at all. And understand this, they cannot deliver what they promise. They cannot deliver because there are no gods at all. Like I said, Paul says that they are weak and worthless. They are no gods at all. They're weak and worthless, elemental things, those gods of this world to which we were enslaved, the systems of which we were enslaved to try to figure out so that we can just get by in life or so that we can get more in life. And they can't deliver what they promise. Matter of fact, even when you go to Jesus like that, even when you go to Jesus based on this system of, I'm going to do this so that you'll do this to me, you're really not going to Jesus. You're going to something called Jesus in your mind. But it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, which is really no Jesus at all, which is really no God at all, which is a weak and elemental practice and worthless things. And worthless things. And we enslave ourselves again to that, he says. He says we enslave ourselves to the system. He says, how can you do that? Once you know God. So you didn't used to know God. Right? And so it's funny. Sometimes we get on people that don't know Jesus about the way they act or what they do or how they behave or whatever. They don't know God. But we know God. Or better yet, we've been known by God, right? So God has made himself known to us. We would have not figured out God in any other way. We would not have been like, well, you know, I think that God has a system in this way. Right? I love him because he first loved me. Because he's come to me in his grace and his mercy and his love. And so we don't figure God out. But before that, we were enslaved to that. So why would we want to go back to that system? Why would we want to be enslaved again by a system of trying to do things to appease God or try to do things to get God to do our own thing? And this is what's interesting. So, you know, you think, well, all right, maybe he's talking about going back to paganism. Maybe he's talking about why would you accept Jesus and then go to these other gods and try to do that or pray to other people or do any other thing instead of going straight to Jesus? But this is where church can be fraught with danger. Because I want you to see what he's talking about. He's not just talking about going back to the old ways of life. Look what he says. Look what he says in verse 11 or verse 10. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps you have labored in vain. Every commentator, every pastor that I listen to this week, and I usually listen to a few sermons and I read some commentaries just to make sure that I'm somewhere. Everyone says that obviously this is a reference to Judaism. This is a reference to going back to that system. And so he says that I fear that you're going to be enslaved to the demons again. Except now he's not talking about Judaism. Rather, he's not talking about paganism. He's talking about Judaism. In other words, he's saying that we're going to be enslaved again by religious practice. By this religious kind of figuring things out. And understand this. Paul is not saying that you can't celebrate a holiday. Some people would read this and say, well, that's all right. We don't celebrate any holidays. We can't celebrate any holidays because that's not bad. Or any festivals. It's not about celebrating them. It's about how you celebrate them. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Paul's kind of talking to these issues, and I want you to see what he says. He says, now I that would be Corinthians, sorry. I actually marked it wrong. So Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. He says this, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Kind of sounds like the same thing, right? Those days, seasons, months, those things. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God, right? So it's not about whether you eat or not. It's not about whether you celebrate or not. It's not about that the holiday itself is some sort of evil. I guess there could be evil holidays that you celebrate or evil pagan things that you try to do. But he's talking about, listen, it's not that to celebrate those is bad. The problem is if you are trying to celebrate them to appease God, then it's wrong. Right? It's the motive. It's not about the day. It's the motive behind it. I'm going to read a long quote for you. It's from Expositor's Commentary, and this is what he said about this. The Judaizers were probably not intentionally trying to enslave the Galatians, and it is even more probable that the Galatians did not regard their current drift toward legalism as a return to slavery. Yet that is precisely what it was, as Paul reminds us. He says this, in view of the context of the struggle in Galatia, there can be little doubt that the observances that the Galatians were succumbing to were Jewish observances. Days would refer to Sabbath days, including those feasts that fell on specified dates in the calendar. Months refers to celebrations tied to recurring monthly cycles, such as those connected with the appearances of the new moon. And he notes which Isaiah ridiculed. Seasons refer to seasonal events of more than one day's duration. The Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, years most naturally refers to recurring years of Jubilee. What is most significant, however, about this listing of the Jewish observances is not Paul's opposed to them, but that he regards them in exactly the same light as pagan festivals. That is, as under the control of and involving interaction with demonic spirits. This does not, of course, mean that Paul would attribute the origin of the law, which includes religious feasts, to Satan. Far from it. The law is good, and it's from God. Nevertheless, even the law, when distorted into a way of trying to earn salvation, can be used by Satan to increase man's bondage. That Paul, the Jew, would even consider the Jewish observances in the same context that the pagan festivals shows the intensity of his estimate of the deadly character of legalism. It's deadly. Matter of fact, and one sermon I listened to too, sermon I listened to said this, you know, we can agree, right, that in this service today, we're not celebrating things of God, of Satan, right? This is not a bad time to come together and to celebrate and to worship and to come before God. But there might be somebody in this room who, for them, what they're here for is they're not here out of a love and out of a heart for God, but they're here because they simply want to appease God this morning. They simply want to, you know, I didn't have a good week this week, so I'm going to come to church and make everything all right. And Paul says, in that context, that it's just like worshiping demons. It's just like, or it's a demonic force that captures you and enslaves you into a system where you think that you can appease God by doing an act, and then he'll accept you because of that. And that's a satanic thing. That's a satanic thing. I think, and hear this, I think Satan loves the law. I think Satan loves church when people are thinking that I can just earn something before God, and they just come in and they punch their card. Why do you think Christmas and Easter are so full? Why do you think churches all around the country have to expand services and have to try to figure out where people are going to sit? Because for some of them, for some of those people, they're doing their Christmas and Easter duty so that God will be happy and they'll be okay, right? Remember we talked a few weeks ago about how it's interesting how we try to simply break down to the minimum of what God will be happy with. And for some people, it's Christmas and Easter. Now listen, don't stop inviting them on Christmas and Easter, because we pray that God opens their heart up at that time, and then they are transformed to see something different. So we welcome them in because we have a chance to preach the word of God to them, but the reality is there are some, and maybe even here some today or watching today, that are doing it out of a heart because I think that I'm just trying to appease this God so that things will go better, or that he'll be happy with me, or that somehow I'll be okay with him. That's a scary place. That's a dangerous place. And that's why Paul says, listen, how can you do that? Look at how he ends it. He says, at verse 11, he says, I fear for you. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. I fear for you because if you think that God is just this candy machine that you put in what you put in and you're going to get out what he said, that you're going to, I'm going to do the things that I have to do so that I can get salvation, or that I can get blessing, or that I can get something of God. And I tell you, there's a lot of people in churches today that kind of view God like that. And Paul says, I fear for you. I fear for you. So that's his warning, and it's a heavy warning, right? It's a heavy warning. And then he gives a pastoral challenge as he continues. And I want you to see his heart. And I kind of imagine, and this is just my imaginations, I kind of imagine that Paul, when he says, I fear for you, then he takes a deep sigh before them, and he says this in verse 12. He says, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So look at his heart right there, right? Again, you would think that Paul is like, man, these people stink, and he's just laying into them because they're horrible people. No, Paul loves these people. This is a pastor's heart. He's not on them because he's trying to just, these people are dirty, rotten, no good, and they need to be cast out and they're horrible. He's been hard on them because they've believed something other than the gospel, and they begin to change in their mindset, and he's afraid for them, and he loves them as a pastor to them. He even calls them brethren. I beg you, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of the bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you and my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So, in a sense, he's expended all his energy, and he's at the end of this time of warning, and he just says, brethren, brethren, why? Right? He does this all because of love, and the burden that he has is because of love. And he says, become as I am. Now listen, Paul's not trying to attract people to himself. I love what the Amplified Version says. So it's hard to read the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version will kind of add some commentary in the middle of a verse, right? So don't come to Bible study with your Amplified Version because nobody will get it, right? But it kind of gives some commentary, and I like what he says here. So I have it on the screen. The Amplified Version of this says, of verse 12 says, do I have it on the screen? That's what I'm reading off it. So believers, I beg you to become as I am. What does he mean by that? Free from the bondage of Jewish ritualism and ordinances. For I become as you are. And this says a Gentile. And that second part I'm not convinced of completely. But he says, become like me, one who is free in Christ, in full faith and in full Christian liberty. He says, I've become like you. He says, I came to you, and I didn't come to you in some sort of like power and strength. As a matter of fact, he reminds them he came to them in weakness. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, except that he was having trouble, and maybe they went to the closest towns, or they went to that area because he needed help, or because they could give him some sort of help. And he says, and yet you received me, and yet you took from me. He says, I preached, and you received me like Christ Jesus himself. Not that they glorified Paul, but that his words were from God himself. So that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says, it was even hard for you to look on me because I was struggling in my illness. And this is where a lot of people get that, you know, it talks about in 2 Corinthians, a thorn in the flesh. And some people would think, and I kind of think this too, that it was probably an eye issue that Paul had, maybe from his conversion. This eye issue of sickness that he had. Now, it could have been something else. It could have been something infection. But I think it's his eyes. Why? Because they said, because we would pluck out our eyes for you. He says, I think you would have given me your eyes. Not that they, you know, he was bad to look at, and so they didn't want to see him anymore. Right? But if they could have, they would have given you an eye so that you could see well and your eye would be healed. He says, that's how you received me. That's how you've loved me. You took care of me. You received me. And you received the gospel that I preached to the glory of God. He says, what happened? And Paul's not worried about that they don't like him. Paul's worried about the fact that they've strayed away from the gospel and where they go. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable way, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. Again, this is a pastor at his end, right? And the problem is, this is where we are in American Christianity today. He says, listen, you These people have come to you and they've told you stuff so that they can be commendable to you, so that you will begin to follow them and you'll begin to be their disciples and you'll begin to walk after them. And if anything, the Jewish leadership at the time of Jesus, that's what they were all about. It was all about me. It was all about my standing and my status, that when I came into the room, you would stand up. So I'm an officer in the United States Air Force. So I get to go out to the sites right now on COVID mission, and it's interesting because you see the difference in culture between the Army and Air Force. When I walk into the room in an Army place, everybody stands up. They right to attention, or they're to parade rest, and they'll stand like that the whole time that I'm there. If I wouldn't be like, oh, no, just calm down, you're all right, you know. And I want to create a relationship with them, so I don't want this to be an officer enlisted kind of a thing. Right, but I have more rank, because I'm a major, I have more rank than anybody out on the COVID mission in Long Island at all. Right? But I don't want anybody, you know. So, but I could be all about, and I know chaplains who will let them stand at attention or parade rest the whole time, because for them it's about rank. And it's about them. Right? So too often, that's what it was about in Judaism. It was about their standing and about, oh yeah, boy, I feel good when I come around and people notice me and they recognize me and they jump to attention, or at least they act differently and they do what they need to do, and because it's all about me. And it can't be all about us, right? Too often, even in American Christianity, that's what it's about. The preacher is going to tell you how much God loves you. He's going to tell you how much God loves you. He's going to tell you how much God is going to care for you. He's going to tell you that he'll give you whatever you want, that he'll take care of you, right? We take verses out of context, that if you love God, he'll give you the desire of your heart. He'll give you the desire. That means dream and you can have it. There's some churches out there that preach that. That preach this false gospel that God, if you just, you give to God and he'll give back to you and he'll lavish upon you so that you can just have whatever you want. And too often we tell people, come to Jesus Christ and he'll take care of all your problems and everything will be fixed and nothing bad will happen in life. And the problem is, we come to Jesus and what happens? Life still happens. The scriptures are true. The rain falls on the good and the evil. We were going to have fellowship outside. What, God doesn't love our church today? We didn't. You didn't give enough? Hey, you didn't give enough. Got to give more. Right, there are some churches. I won't go there. All right, so that's how people are, right? Because they think, well, somehow it's about that we've got to appease God. Listen, I want you to pray. I want you to pray hard for next week that it doesn't rain. Please. Please, I'm serious, right? Please pray that it's a beautiful 65-degree day, 70-degree day. It's sunny, that people come, that they can enjoy themselves, that there's not a lick of rain anywhere. Right? I pray for that. But if it rains next Sunday, it's not because God's not happy with us. It's not because you didn't give enough this Sunday. You can try to see if it works, but never mind. No. No, I'm just joking. All right? But it's not because of that, because the rain falls on the good and the evil, right? But some pastors will preach that, right? We pull verses out and we tickle ears at times, or some places will do that. Just a big love fest. You know, we whoop it up. Everything's good. We come to church to be made happy. I want to come to the church that makes me feel good, that affirms me. As a matter of fact, you can find a church to affirm you in any lifestyle you want to live. There are churches out there that just, you know, it's all about you. It's all about how God loves you. And no matter what you are, no matter what you're like, and no matter what you do, he just loves you. And the truth is, he does love you. But it's not that God is this candy machine that'll just give you whatever you want. And so, you, like I said, we whoop it up, we pump it up, you leave happy, the pastor's happy because he made you happy. And the problem is, it doesn't deal with the reality of life. And the problem is it doesn't deal with the reality of Scripture. I love what Matt Chandler says. I mean, it's a powerful quote. He said, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not in trusting Christ, everything goes like you want it to go. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus is that we get God regardless of circumstance, and he'll be enough. Let me read that again. It's just powerful, I think. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that in trusting Christ, everything goes like you want it to go. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we get God regardless of the circumstance, and he'll be enough. He will be enough. He'll be enough. Listen, God can and does increase and gives us blessings that we don't deserve. God can and does heal. He does. God can and does restore and free and he comes and by his power he does. We've seen people. Some of you have testimonies of God's power in your life of release and healing and taking away from enslavement and all of that. God does that. But if you go to God only for that, then you aren't going to him. Listen, you don't want God. You just want what he can give you. You don't want God, then. You just want his benefits. And the kind of thing that he'll give you. So you'll serve if. If. You know what that is? That's idolatry. You've made God into this idol that has to be appeased, that has to be given something so that you can get what you want, and it becomes to be all about you and not about him. And the reality is it's got to always be about him. It's got to always be about him. How do you know if you're walking in this enslavement or if you're walking in the gospel, if you're walking in Christ? Well, do you or do others want to lead you to Jesus? Do they want to point you to him? Do they preach Jesus? Or do they want you to look like them? And you say, well, wait a second. Paul said, be as I am. No, no, no. Paul's not talking about that he wants you to be like him, that he wants you to be his disciple so that he can like somehow stack up the numbers. Matter of fact, Paul at this moment is probably in prison. Not even near the Galatians. He doesn't want anything from them. That's why you look at verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He says, I'm in agony. I'm in labor for you so that you'll not be looking like me, but so that you'll be formed in him. That you be formed in him. He says, I wish I could be present with you, change my tone. I'm perplexed. That's a pastor at the end looking at his people and going, I just don't get it. Brothers and sisters, it's about Jesus. Our mission statement here is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. We're going to do an event next Sunday that we want to invite people onto our campus, not so that it'll just be about how much fun they have, although we're gonna give them a great time. But the whole purpose is that they would then begin to say, maybe that's a place, maybe that's a good place, maybe that's a safe place for me and my family. And that maybe God would maybe bring them here and God would begin to change their heart, and that they would see that they're trying to earn something before God doesn't work, and that they would be saved. Truth in advertising. Truth in advertising. We need to love our communities. We need to love our neighbors. But if we love you enough, if we love them enough, then we're going to try to lead them to Jesus and to salvation in him. Make no mistake about it. We need to pray to that end. And we need to search our hearts to make sure that we're not enslaving ourselves into some sort of system. I can't tell you, it's not hundreds, but there's too many people I've heard who've said, I've tried Jesus. He doesn't work. You know what that means? That means I tried him. I thought he would bring me something good, or I thought life would get easier, or I thought everything would be all right, and he didn't work. And the reality is they didn't come to Jesus. They came to a higher power, some sort of God that they name God. Maybe they even name Jesus, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. It's the Christ of my mind. And I have formed God in the likeness of me. And if that doesn't work, then I'm going to go try something else. There's nothing else to try. The reality is God does take care of your greatest issues. The issue of your sin. The issue of your guilt. And the reality is that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I promise you, it's not all going to be well. As a matter of fact, you're going to die. And the people around you are going to die. Save Jesus Christ returning, we're all going to die. Sometimes in pretty horrific ways. Does that mean that God doesn't love us? No, that means that life happens. But the good news is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The good news is that he will be with you every step of the way. And the good news is that he is enough. He's enough. He's enough to carry you through, and he's enough to carry you into eternity where there will be no more tears and no more sickness and no more struggle and no more agony and no more pain. There will only be glory because there is only Jesus there. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Paul's heart, a man who loved you and who loved others. And at times, sometimes we can think, boy, Paul was harsh, and yet Paul was a man who loved these people so much that he feared that they would walk off in a wrong direction, that he feared that they would be enslaved again, even through religion, even through Christianity or through Christian practices, I should say. That if we make that just so that we can earn something before God, Father, it is just an enslavement to demonic principles, to weak and worthless things. And at that point, we're not making God happy. We're only making Satan happy. Father, shed that of us completely. Empty us of us so that Jesus might be my all in all. So that Jesus might be everything that I am and everything that I wish to be. May it be about Jesus. May it be about you. May I exalt you with all I do. And may I point you, others to you, for their salvation. Lord, I love you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.